You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're in the middle of the love exposition section of the love chapter at the heart of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. As some of you have noticed, we have slowed down quite a bit as we went through this section. The reason that we've slowed down so much is I want you to fully understand and apply the principles of agape love. This is so important to Paul's point that he's making to the Corinthian church. They may be big. They might be gifted. They might be recognized in their community. They might be wealthy. They might be growing. They might be active. On and on and on. For all intents and purposes, you would look at the Corinthian church and you'd say, that's a great church. That's a great church that's moving. That's a great church where God is active. But Paul says to them, without this love, this agape love, actively penetrating each ministry, each part, each individual, then it's all for nothing. No matter how big you think you are, no matter how great you think you are, no matter how large and active, no, we can disguise ourselves, right? We can convince ourselves that things are going well. Paul says, without this love, nothing. Well, that's what he's saying to the Corinthian church, and I'll share with you this morning that the same goes for us. It's great. I look out this morning, and we've got a big crowd this morning. It's a blessing to look out and see so many folks here in the pews, and we would rejoice to see that the Lord is continuing to grow us. But that's not the sign of life. That's not the thing that we should rejoice over and focus on. What we need to look at and look for is in each one of our people, as we look at the ministries, as we look at the things going on here, do we see this love manifesting itself in our lives? Are we loving each other well? Are we loving the community well? Are we reaching out to the homeless? Are we reaching out to the older folks? Are we reaching out to the students? Are we loving well? That's what we should be focused on. So we've slowed this section down because it's so key. You know, I've been hitting two or three words a week, probably for the next 2 to 3 weeks to go, and then we'll start moving quickly again. So far, as we've slowed down in verses 4 to 7, we found that love is patient and kind. We understand that to mean that love is long-suffering and fast-offering, slow to anger and quick to bless, willing to take everything, eager to give anything. That's that patient and kind. Second, we learned love does not envy or boast. We understand that to mean that love does not want what was given to another. And love does not brag as to make another want what was given to you. The next coupling that we learned was love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And does not act and speak as if one is higher than another. And so now we continue in verse 5. Love does not insist on its own way. Beloved, I think this morning is going to be a hard one for all of us. I think this one is going to be, you know, some of it have shared with me during the weeks that these lessons have been hard. I think today's a hard one. Love seeks not the things for its own. It's very similar to Philippians 2:4, where Paul says, let each of you not look only to your own interests. What he's speaking about here is getting our own way, architecting our own world, planning and keeping our lives set for our own desires, our own goals, our own interests, living selfishly, living for ourselves, insisting on our own way. As you know, a couple of weeks ago, I went to the Shepherd's Conference, and Dr. MacArthur was making a different point. You know, the point that he was making was that in the church today, we don't have real fellowship anymore. He says it's dwindling. Every church has Facebook pages, and they have their linked pages in, and everyone's tweeting and texting and going back and forth, and everyone's kind of talking about what I'm doing. But it's all isolated, and people think, oh, we're in really communication because I know what everyone else is doing. But that's not fellowship. That's not getting together one with another. That's not face-to-face conversation. You know what happens in face-to-face conversation? Sometimes people say stuff you don't like. Some people act the way you know, some people just get on our nerves. And it's by design. We've been brought together as a family, and we're not going to get along. Everyone's not going to be, you know, their boat doesn't float the same way that mine does. And so it's going to be hard for us to figure out how to get along, but that's part of sanctification. That's part of being in God's family. And so his point was, we lack real fellowship. But the point that he brought out, I think, has relevance to what we're looking at today, because he said, have you considered how self-focused and self-indulgent we have become as a people, especially Americans, especially here in Southern California, especially now in this technological era? We now text instead of talking. Think about it. We're too busy to talk. And why do we text? It's because I don't really want to hear what you have to say. There's information I would like to convey to you, but I don't really care what you have to say to me. I will text you so that I don't have to talk. How many of us do that sometimes? Or we know if we text, it's going to be quick. We're going to use 5 or 6 words instead of a conversation. Right? So we start to see that in our lives. Facebook, tweets, Instagram, all of those things say what? Look at me. Look at me. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm eating. This is where I am. This is what I think is important. This is what I think is interesting. This is what I think is funny. Here is another selfie of me. All of us are in that world, aren't we? And what does it do? It brings us back again to this world that surrounds us. We eat what we want. We go to Starbucks, and every single one of us has our own Starbucks, right? Individually, we can make our own drink. They said there's 84,000 different combinations you can make at Starbucks for your coffee. It's kind of interesting. I can have it my way. When I was a kid, Burger King had it, have it your way. You know, have it your way. That was like novel. You never thought that you could have a burger your way. Today, I will have it my way every time. Everywhere I go, I will have it my way. We watch what we want, right? DVR, TiVo, doesn't matter how busy you are, we're going to watch what we want. When I was a kid, there was like 3 stations, and only 2 of them came in. You had to put, like, you know, the wire onto the thing, and you got 1 station. You kind of got stuck with it. Not anymore. We can watch anything of, you know, our TV has 565 stations. I can watch what I want. My iPad, my MP3 player, guess what I listen to? I listen to my song set. All the songs that I love. I don't have to listen to any of your songs because I can listen to all my songs. My Facebook, guess what? I can befriend who I want and I can defriend who I don't want. When I don't like something you post, beep, you're gone. You're out of my world. Think about it. Some, you know, for me, it's like I have a lot of my old youth that are on my Facebook, and every once in a while, there's a little too much cussing, and so I always kind of go, boop, you know. I let them know, though. It's like, I befriended you because of your mouth. Change your mouth, I'll befriend you again. We can carve out our own worlds. I put it here. We even choose our news. I can listen to the news that speaks to what I want to hear, can't you? Everything in our life we can carve out so that it indulges every one of our own personal needs. I can make a life for myself so that I can get everything I want, when I want it, how I want it, and that's the life that we live today. Hopefully some of you are going, yep, and I like it. I can make everything revolve around me, everything that I want. MacArthur's point was, people no longer have to have real conversations. They don't have to spend real time together. My point from this section is that everyone is living for themselves in their own little created worlds. We could hardly get along with one another anymore. If something is not to our way, we defriend it. We delete it. We put it away from us. I can tell you that it's gone into the church. How many people it's like, I don't like the songs there, so I'm going to move. I don't like this family there, I'm going to move. I don't like the Sunday school teacher that my kids had, I'm going to move. How many people just walk away, church to church to church, looking for that perfect church? You won't find it, because the minute you join it, it's no longer going to be perfect. But we get irritated. We get resentful. And I'm going to have it my way. I bring all this up to show how hard this principle of love, this one that we're dealing with right now, is going to be for us. This one's going to be tough. Because we're going to have to go against our culture as well as our own nature. And we've come to like it our way. But what does Paul tell us? What does God tell us through his word? Love does not insist on its own way. Do you know what that means? Love does allow others to have their way. Ugh, I don't like that. Think about it. Just to hear that, doesn't it kind of like, ew, it grates on us a little bit. Others are going to have their way, and I'm going to allow it. It doesn't feel right today to us. Think of this in context with the Corinthians, what we've been learning through the Corinthians. They insisted on their own favorite preacher. They insisted on their preaching to be elegant and sophisticated. They insisted to eat their own food at the love feast, and they wanted to eat it their way, and they wanted to eat it when they wanted, and they didn't care about anybody else. They insisted their way above others to the point of having lawsuits one with another. They insisted to use their gifts in church first. I'll use my gift first. I'll use my gift most. I don't care about you. My gift is more important, so I'm going to be the one up in front. They insisted to eat whatever meat they wanted, remember? They insisted to wear their hair and their dress and to speak and talk however they wanted. They insisted to associate with idol worshippers and adulterers, whoever they wanted, whenever they wanted, because they had that freedom. Question this morning for all of you. How different are they from us? That's a different way. How different are we from them? How often do we insist on our own way? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:24. As Paul went through this whole chapter 10, he ends with this admonition, right? And it's pretty clear what he says. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. You see that this isn't new? Paul's summarizing again in this love chapter. This is the challenge. This is the rebuke. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Keep going to 10:33. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You know, when I preached on this, when we went through, I had three people talk to me afterwards. They said, be careful when you preach that. I said, why? And they said, well, because people are going to think when you say that, that we should be people pleasers. That we should care what other people think. And I said, you're missing the point. See, we're so careful when we go through some of these scriptures. We're like, well, we don't want to go too far. How far does Christ go with that? How far does Paul go with that? I try to please everyone in everything I do. Not seeking my own way. Not looking out for my own advantage. Why? That they may be saved. That they may know Christ. That they may see the love of God in me. Right? That's the point that he's making. He knows it's hard. So we understand from this teaching what not to do, not to insist on our own way. So then we understand we seek the good of our neighbor, we seek the advantage of many. That teaching means then that we're going to allow those around us to have their way. And my job is to serve them. That just sounds too hard. It sounds so defeatist. It sounds so passive for us. It seems so out of character to who we are and how we've been brought up. I need to care about them more than me. I'm going to let them have their way. No, what about fighting for your own rights, fighting for your own way? I deserve this. I earned this. Now throw it all out. I'm going to live for them. How do we do this? We have to look to Christ, right? He's our model. Christ did not live for himself. He lived for who? He lived for us. He lived for his Father. He did not insist on his own way. He yielded to his Father's will. He lived for us. Here are some of the words of our Savior throughout the Scriptures, and they should ring in our ears. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father. He came to die that they may live. What did Jesus say? He says, if you love me, you will do what? Obey my commands. What does that mean? It means if you love me, you're going to live for me. That's what he's saying. He says, you're no longer going to live for yourself. If you really want to love me, you're going to live for me. And if you live for me, there's two commands to follow. Remember what those are. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. Right? He says, love God with everything you have. And second, love others as you love yourself. You can't get away from it. This week, a verse stuck in my head as I was going through this section. And I kept thinking, it's out of context. It's out of context. But I will tell you, I couldn't shake it, so I'm going to bring it to you. And the verse was this: greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We understand the context of that, right? This points to Christ, what he did on the cross. But what do we learn about the cross? We're supposed to take up our cross daily. Uh-oh. We're supposed to lay down our lives for our friends daily. We're supposed to die to ourselves daily. And so this verse, it hit me. You know, it's like when I jump in front of a car and push my friend out of the way. We always think of these things as these, you know, the ultimate. Would I go to the cross for my friends? Would I? And I think a better application for us, something that's probably much more true to day-to-day living, is this. Greater love, nothing more than this. Will you lay down your life for your friends? Will you put your way second for them? Will you love them that way? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. See what he's saying there? Those that live for the flesh, those that set their minds on the flesh. What's the flesh? It's a picture of those people that live for themselves. And what does the Bible say for those that live for themselves? It says they're dead. It says they cannot please God. What pleases God? It's when we lay down our life for our friends. What pleases God is when we live for Him. And when we live for Him, we live for them. That's what pleases God. When we live for ourselves, it does not please God. Turn to Philippians 3. You guys can't escape this. 3:19, talking about those that live for themselves. Their end is destruction. Why? Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Do you see these? Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And they love their own glory. They live for themselves. That's what he's saying. This is what they're saying, that their mind is set on this life. What they get, what they deserve, what they want. As you come back and we open up this section of love, come back to Corinthians. When you think of love does not insist on its own way, I want you to have something simple. So write this down. Love does not live for itself. Love does not live for itself. It lives for others. Beloved, I know this is hard. It's really hard to do this. And guess what? It's about to get harder because there's another couple that he's got. Live for others, not yourself. And then he pulls right behind it. And he says, love is not irritable or resentful. They go together just like all the others do. How? When you stop insisting on your own way, what's going to happen? They're going to start getting their way. Others around you are going to start getting their way. You're going to see them doing things that are basically going to do two things to you. It's going to irritate you, and you're going to resent it. Look at the next principles and how he brings them in. Love is not irritable or resentful. Let's look at irritable first. Love is not irritable. It means it's not easily provoked. Now, I know I'm speaking to some in this congregation. Do you ever have those days when people easily irritate you? Sometimes we say, oh, I'm just grumpy today. Sometimes we say, I'm just not in the mood today to deal with other people. What bugs us, what irritates us, the way they talk, the way they act. My wife can share with you, the way they breathe irritates you. There are just those days, right, where you have it, where just their very breathing fills you with irritation. Why? Why does it happen on these days? I want you to pull that out and I want you to look at it. Because some of us in the church, it's like we think that it's okay to be grumpy. We think it's okay to have an irritable day. We think it's okay, I deserve some me time. But I want you to pull apart. Why is it that you're irritated? What is it that's causing that? It's because you want to be left alone. Right? You don't want to be messed with. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to see you. I don't want to put up with you. Let me be. I want to do what I want to do today, and I want to do it without any interruption. I don't want you looking at me. I don't want you knowing what I'm doing. I just want this day to be mine. It's a me day, and I want you out of it. And just your very being irritates me because I want today to be my day. I want to indulge myself. Maybe I want to sit down and read a book. Maybe I just want to close the door and take a nap. Maybe I just want to watch 5 episodes of my favorite TV show on TV. You ever do that? You come home, it's like, I'm just going to go home, I'm going to get in there, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put on the TV, I'm going to get a box of popcorn, I'm going to do this. And as you walk in the door, someone says, I've got this chore for you. Or someone says, oh, that sounds fun, I'll sit with you. No, I want this to be my way. I had it pictured in my mind the way I wanted to do it. And you are in the way of me. Bad news for you all. Love is not irritable. If you need to write it down, write it down. Love is not irritable. This provoking that is quick and easy, it occurs because someone is getting in our way. Someone is preventing me from living for me, and it irritates me. You need to recognize this because you can't excuse it with, I'm tired. I'm not feeling well. I gave it the office. It's just the way I am. I deserve some me time. Everyone else takes, so I'm going to take a little too. They don't work. You're a Christian. Your model is Christ. Uh-oh. I guess we need to look at Jesus Christ. For those of you that were going through the study of Mark, when we went through the Gospel of Mark, there was, if you've ever studied the Gospel of Mark or taught through it, Mark moves very quickly through the life of Christ. It's like this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. Then this happened. It's a very quick gospel. But every once in a while, it slows down so that you can kind of see a day in the life of Jesus Christ. You get a chance to see what his days were like. And I'll never forget this section. It's somewhere between chapters 4 and 9. And if you go back and read it, I want you to read it in one sitting. And over the course of about 4 or 5 days, you watch Jesus. And he goes into a town. He casts out some demons. He then gets surrounded by people, almost suffocated by these people. He says, go put a boat over here and wait for me. And so he heals the people that are surrounding him. And then he teaches some. He gets on the boat, and as he's going away, they call him back. So he teaches from the boat. And as he's going, the people are running along the shore to meet him when he gets to the other side. On the boat, he has to deal with the disciples. He gets to the other side, and the people are hungry. So he feeds them. Even though he wants to get some rest, and it says he needs to get some rest, but the people are there and they're hungry, so he feeds them. And then as they follow along the shore, they wait for him, and he's surrounded again, and he starts to heal them again. And then he goes on the hill and he teaches them again. And then the Pharisees come, and he has to deal with the Pharisees and all of their stuff. Then he heals the more people, and then he has to correct Peter. Then he has to settle a dispute. And as you're reading the section, you're going, at some point, he's going to break and go, enough. I'm done with all you people. I need a break. It's not to say that Christ didn't go and take some rests. He did. But what I want you to see is, as these people came and they had need and they just took and took and took and took and took, what did our Savior do? He gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. And he didn't resent. He didn't get irritable. I kept expecting it. What's really neat is if you turn to John 13, it's worth going to John 13, even though we're going to do just one verse. John 13, 1. At the end, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Underline that. When we study this chapter on love, how long did he love them? He loved them to the end. He loved them to the cross. His hour had come, and he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to an end. And it's not a feeling of affection that he had for them. He actively loved. He agape in them. Long-suffering and kind. Accepting and humble. Never arrogant or rude. Not living for himself, but for them. Not irritable or resentful. This is love. Hard. What's nice about the Bible, and I will give you just a bit of encouragement here, is a side note. The same root for this word that's found, this irritating word, is found in Acts 15. Let's turn to Acts 15. Paul himself, Acts 15, verses 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. What I want you to see is there that sharp disagreement comes from the same root. What happened here? John Mark had irritated Paul. And because of that, there was a sharp provocation. Barnabas and Paul were irritating each other. Each one of them wanted their own way. One wanted to take John Mark, one said, I'm not taking John Mark. And the fact that they both wanted their own way, they became irritated with each other. And it's recorded in the Scripture. I love that it's there. You know why? It tells us, this is hard, people. You're not always going to get it right. Do you know what's sad about this? This irritation that they had, they separated. And if you read the rest of the Acts, Paul and Barnabas never went on a journey together after that. You see what happens? We're not always going to get it right, but we have the model. Not insisting on our own way, accepting another's way, and not being irritated by it or resentful. Love is not resentful. Logosomai. It's a neat word. It's an accounting term. I was thinking of Cherie as I was going through this. This accounting term, this resentful, it means it does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not maintain a record of wrongs. The purpose that you find in this term is that it makes a permanent marker or a record so that you can go back to it whenever you need to. If you're familiar with at all with accounting, once you put something into the journal, once you put something in, you got to track it and you got to follow it all the way through until it comes out. And you're going to refer to it. You can find it. And the reason that you put it in there is because you want to keep account of it. That's why they call it accounting. It's interesting. Paul uses this accounting term. I want you to see how this word is used elsewhere. Romans 4:8 quotes Psalm 32. So let's go to Psalm 32. God uses this accounting term. Psalm 32. Verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord accounts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. See how this is used? God accounts no iniquity. That's what it says right there. When God forgives, the ledger is erased. There's no marker. There's no account of the wrong. That's what it says. And therefore, there's no resentment. Turn forward to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What does that say? It says God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not accounting their trespasses against them. He's not building a record of sin. Finally, you don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'm going to Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. It says when we repent and we give our sins to the Lord, they're blotted out. What does that word mean? It's another accounting term. It means it's taken out of the record. It's the only way that you can get rid of something in an accounting record is to just blot it out as if it never was in there in the first place. I hope you begin to see the idea that Paul is bringing out. Love doesn't keep a record of wrong. The people in the church at Corinth were keeping accounts one to another of every wrong, every slight who had ever gotten in, anyone that had ever gotten in their way. Beloved, I will tell you, this is a sure way to unhappiness and bitterness, division and arguments. I've seen it in my own family. I've seen it in my friendships. I've seen it in marital counseling. I've seen it in family counseling again and again and again. It's these little things, these little slights that we keep account of and we put it into the record and we bring it up again and again and again. We keep records of our hurts, all the times that other people got in my way, All the times that other people did something that irritated me. All the times that other people stopped me from getting my way. Husbands and wives, friends, brothers and sisters, it's a place for us to repent this morning. Here's what I've heard, real quotes, from this congregation. I didn't get invited to that party back in 1998, I didn't get invited to that party. Still there. Everyone got a card. I didn't in 2004. I let them sucker me into this in 1996 and again in 2003. And last year, again, you'd think I would have learned. I always asked for this to happen, but it never was done here, ever. I never get to watch what I want on the front room TV. We never eat out where I want. Last week, two times last month, 16 years ago on my birthday. Folks, when I tell you these things, these aren't even the big hurtful things, are they? These are dumb little things, aren't they? When we bring them out in this kind of a forum, we look at them and we go, how stupid are those things? How petty, how small. But every single one of you has a smirk on your face. Because you yourself know that you've got an account of some of those things in your life. Question I put here, what are you going to do with that account? Have you ever thought about that just for a second? I can account for every time someone's hurt me, and I can tell you face by face, I can go through and I can give you the accounting. What are you going to do with that book? What are you going to do with that ledger? One day, are they going to get theirs? Is it revenge? One day, I'll get back at them. That'll help you. Maybe it's just fodder for your pity party. I like to bring the ledger out. I like to have a glass of wine. And I sit there and I read through my ledger. And I love to feel pity for myself because, look, nobody ever lets me get my way. The key to this one is to consider our God. If any should keep account of records of sins, it's Him. But for His beloved, for the ones that He loves, He accounts no iniquity. He does not account our sins against us. He blots out our sins through Christ, who paid our debts and settled our accounts. We come back to that beautiful 3:16, John. For so loved God, the world, that His only begotten Son, whom He loved, He gave. That everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but have life eternal. Question, have you been saved by this love this morning? That's the biggest question to ask. It's not, can I work myself through this? Can I be a better person and stop being so resentful and so irritable? I don't want you to leave here today thinking, I'm going to work really hard on being less irritable and less resentful. No, what I want you to leave here this morning is with the love of God. I want you to leave here this morning knowing that this God placed His love upon you before the foundations of the earth. And He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross for you. So that every single one of your irritating, irresponsible, not just the little stuff, but the big stuff, everything you've done, He nailed to the cross. He gave His Son because He loved you so much. And He wiped away your account. Amen. You're free. There's nothing there because of Christ. Beloved, if you don't know Christ, it doesn't matter how good you do with these love principles. Because each of them come from the love of God. And it's His love that has been shown to us, His love that's been given to us, that we share with others. The reason we do this isn't so that we have a nice life. It isn't so that people will like us. It isn't so that somehow we gain this inner peace and we rise up on this chain of consciousness. No, that's other religions, and they're wrong. Because He loved us, we love them. That's where the love comes from. Love doesn't insist on its own way. And as others get their way, love doesn't get irritated and love doesn't get resentful. So far, this is how we are to put on love. Love is patient, slow to anger. It takes everything from others. It's kind. It's quick to bless. We would give anything to others. Love is not envious. We don't want what isn't ours, what hasn't been given to us. And love does not boast. We don't make others want what we have. Love is not arrogant. We don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. No, we humble ourselves. Love is not rude. We don't act and speak as if we were higher than others and that they don't count. Love doesn't insist on its own way. We don't live for ourselves. We live for them because Christ lived for us. We don't get provoked when someone gets in our way, and we don't keep record when someone keeps us from our way. We're a little bit more than halfway through these. It's going to be really hard to not live for ourselves.